Let's pray together. What an incredible story. The story of the birth of our Savior, but the story of people that you told about it. People that were ordinary, and maybe not even so ordinary, maybe not even up to ordinary. As we think about that and as we prepare for Christmas Day, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come among us. Be with me in the words that I share with my friends tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last chance to do this for a while. I had to talk about the shepherds. One of my favorite characters, set of characters in the whole Christmas story. One interpretation was, Jacob and Josiah there. Might have been a little bit like that. But, I think about these guys. Why shepherds of all people? It doesn't seem like they would be the ones. Why not a high priest or Caesar or some wealthy person that could spread the news, that could maybe help the cause, or someone with some power or influence? Instead, shepherds. So I want to think about two things tonight. First, let's talk a little bit about the shepherds and who they were and what we might draw from the fact that the angels came to the shepherds. And then secondly, I want to take a minute to think about the news that they were given, that they were told, and what that has to do with us. So the title of the sermon or message is Ordinary People, but in one sense, I'm going to say the shepherds weren't ordinary people. They weren't quite up to ordinary. Shepherds in that day, the experts tell us, were not well respected. It was not a profession that you were happy to hear that a son went into. Oh, yeah, your boy's a shepherd. Oh, okay. Didn't do so well in school. It wasn't something you were kind of proud of if one of your children became a shepherd. In that day, they were considered dishonest, so much so that in the Jewish court system, a shepherd was not considered a reliable witness. They weren't allowed to testify. The word on the street was they were thieves, so you better watch your possessions around them. You might remember, if you've read much of the Old Testament, that there was a lot of ceremonial laws that surrounded Judaism, keeping clean in certain ways. It's hard to do that when you're outdoors all the time with sheep. They were ceremonially unclean, and they were probably smelly and unclean because they worked outdoors, they worked with animals, and so they were not highly respected people. And yet, the angel comes to them. Think about that. Not even Joseph got a direct appearance of an angel. He had an angel appear to him in a dream. Mary had an angel come to her. But in the story, the shepherds get first one angel, and then a whole, as we would say, a whole choir of angels proclaiming to them good news. These were religious and social outcasts. I won't even mention professions that we might compare to them because someone might be in that profession here. But there are some professions that we don't respect. We tend to think those people are dishonest and not quite up to snuff. Here were some people that needed some good news. And God sent the good news to them first. My friends, I don't think we have an accident here. I don't think God did anything in this story just randomly or haphazardly. These individuals were chosen to receive this good news. And when we read the rest of the gospel, it sort of makes sense why the shepherds were the first ones. Think about the people that Jesus came to that received him the most warmly and came to him with the most enthusiasm. It was not the clean. It was not the religiously observant who ran to Jesus, who came to him, who fell at his feet. But it was the others. It was those who weren't even quite up to ordinary people. They were people who were outcasts. Think of Jesus when he encountered a leper, a person who might not have had the touch of another human being since his disease began. And Jesus not only heals his leprosy, but he reaches out and touches a leper. You don't get any more socially and religiously outcast than a leper in the first century. And there were the women that in today's lingo we would say were trafficked women, we read the stories, and maybe when we were younger, we thought of these, you know, women that were considered sinners in a different way, but they probably were put in a position where they had few options anymore for life. And they had become morally, religiously unclean. And they were the ones who flocked to Jesus and found in Jesus forgiveness and healing and restoration. And on the story goes. There's Matthew or Levi, the author of Matthew's gospel, who was a tax collector. You can use the word collaborator and put that in there whenever you read about a tax collector. Because he was, at least in part, helping the occupying force of Israel, the Romans, get their monies. And so they were considered a very low moral character. It's Christmas, and sometimes people come to church who don't normally come to church. Welcome. You're always welcome anytime, and next year and any other year you want to come. Maybe you think of yourself as irreligious. Maybe you think, you kind of laugh to yourself that you're in church tonight. Like, if you knew me, you would laugh too that I'm here. What I want you to know, my friend, is that Jesus came for people just like you. And some of his best followers come from some unusual places, from rejection and heartache and difficulty and a colorful past, as we would say. And Christ has come for you and invites you. Maybe you are in a place in life where you feel out of place and feel like an outcast and feel like you don't belong. And here are the angels announcing the birth of Christ to people just like you. And when you see the life of Christ, he ran to people like you. And all of us feel at times irreligious, if we're honest. All of us at times feel like outsiders, like outcasts, like we don't belong. And this story doesn't end here, but it's about not only Jesus being born, but him coming to live a life of perfect love towards God and towards human beings, and a life of perfect obedience as he gave himself on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, so that like the shepherds, we could receive and believe the good news. Well, what is the good news? What did he say? What did the first angel say to them? He said that today in the city of David, a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. Every word had meaning and significance. We don't know how well the shepherds read their Torah and the prophets and whether they got to go to synagogue, whether they heard the good news from that part of the Bible. But if they did, when they heard city of David, that one was going to be born in the city of David, they would have thought of the prophecy of Micah, who said that Bethlehem of all the cities was going to be elevated and that one was going to be born there who was going to be God's chosen, God's Messiah. Good news for everyone. And he's a Savior. Christ is a Savior. Remember what the angel in his dream told Joseph? You will name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. If the shepherds knew their prophet Isaiah, if they had read that or heard it read in the synagogue, or maybe as they were children, they would have heard about a Savior that was coming, a suffering servant who would be despised and rejected by men, and who in his own life would give a sacrifice, would be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And of course, the words Christ the Lord are packed with meaning. Christians use the word Christ so much we forget that it's a title and not a name. That the Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, and whatever these shepherds knew about their faith. They probably knew the word Messiah. They lived in a time of high expectations of a coming Messiah. And they're being told, they and they first and they alone, other than a family, that the Christ, the Messiah, who is also the Lord, has come. These ones who you might not say were even ordinary people, these are the ones that are hearing the good news that the ages are being fulfilled this night in Bethlehem. Tonight the Savior is born. Tonight the Christ has come, the hope of the ages, the light of the world. What good news. What good news today. It occurred to me that someone could say, how could we even think about good news in a world like this? There's tragedies. There's the world itself seems falling apart. There's tsunamis that hit people just minding their own business. And then there's the things that human beings do to one another. Maybe you're one of those people that have become soured and cynical. Maybe you're one of those people who's said, I just can't believe there's a God. There's so much sadness and sorrow and evil. If there's a God, how could he be allowed all this to happen? And maybe it's hit just too close to home. Well, I want to say something about that, and I want to ask you a question to think about as well. So the Bible does tell us why evil exists. Although it doesn't answer all of our questions about particular evils that happen to people we love, it tells us that the world is not the way God made it. That he made it glorious and beautiful. And as I was getting ready to come, I just happened to catch the sunset for a minute. It was so beautiful. That's the world God made. But there's something awesomely broken about everything in the world, including the creation itself, but especially God's highest creatures, human beings, made in the image of God, made with a spark of the divine, made to know and enjoy God and to have community and fellowship with one another. And we're a long way from that garden in Eden where we had all those things. It seems to me that the discussion of good and evil is meaningless apart from God, apart from the reality of some creator, some being that made us. If, as many believe, we are the product of random processes, think about that for a minute. You are just the sum total of a number of chance occurrences that happened over many millions and even billions of years as creation came to be, as the earth came to be, and you today have no other meaning than that, then the adjective evil cannot be applied to anything that happens. It's just a random chance event, or in some cases, a superior set of beings are exercising their power over a lesser set of beings, and no doubt some bigger dog will come along later and swallow up the other dog. And our lives are relatively meaningless in that scenario, and the word evil is simply a personal opinion about what just happened. You're defining it that way because you happen to be the loser in this equation. But if you were the winner, you would describe it otherwise. One person's freedom fighter, another person's terrorist. That probably makes you sick just to hear me say that, doesn't it? Makes me sick to think about it. Because there's something within us that says, no, human beings are worth more than that. We're more than that. We're more than chance. There's something wonderful, even though there's also something dark in us. We want justice. We cry out. We see evil in the world, and we cry out and long for justice, and we celebrate it when it comes. I follow a group on social media that their job is to find people that have been convicted of crimes who did not commit them. And what a wonderful thing it is. It's terrible that a person spends their whole life or a good portion of their adult life in jail for a crime they didn't commit, but there's something very satisfying about that. And something within us that celebrates that justice is finally coming for that individual. And on the other side of that, we cry for justice when we see victims of evil acts, and we want some justice to be administered. So I know there are questions that trouble our minds and our hearts. And sometimes we feel like God is not answer enough, but I think if we turn it on its head, is there even a question to be asked if there's no God? And what about the evil within us? Because the older you get, the more you begin to see yourself the way you are, the more honest you become about who you are, the more you see the set of flaws that you wake up with every day. You see that Garden of Eden and what it could have been, and you realize that you fall far short of that. Well, I want to tell you there's good news of great joy. For today is born to us in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, you know the rest of the story, right? The angel choir, and did they really have any choice at that point but then to go to Bethlehem and see this thing, which the Lord has brought to pass, and to observe the baby just as they had been told, and to share with the family the incredible story of how these random shepherds, of all things, of all people, have been invited to witness the birth of Jesus the Christ, the Lord. Well, why these shepherds? Do you think there's maybe a little bit of shepherd in all of us? That there's something about you and there's something about me that's a little bit like them. And maybe they are more ordinary because there's some part of your story that hasn't worked out very well. That's kind of been shattered and fractured and disappointing. And, you know, we hear it when people join the church. Some families, I had a nice Christian family growing up, and others, I had anything but that. We're all a bit like them, aren't we? There's some pain we carry, some brokenness that's deep within. And Christ has come to heal us, to bring us to God, to renew us, refresh us. You know, we don't know anything about the shepherds after this story. But let me ask you this. Do you think they were ever the same again? Do you think when they went to work the next night that they were ever the same again? That they ever stopped talking about that night when the Lord broke in to their lives? I grew up in church. I grew up singing those Christmas carols every Christmas. I still remember the harmonies. Joe heard some of them. I don't remember them as well as I used to. That was me. Sorry. Sorry if I was a little off, Joe. I was right behind Joe singing in his ear. But, you know, that didn't make me a Christian. What I thought being a Christian was being a good boy. You know, doing the right things, obeying your parents, keeping the Ten Commandments, trying to do the right thing. But Christ broke into my life. I had to face the reality, the fear of, you know, hey, one day I'm not going to be on this earth anymore. And how do I know what's going to happen to me? How can I be sure? And it came to me, a verse I'd learned there in church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God took a legalistic church kid who was just trying to be good and keep all the rules and converted me. I didn't even know what had happened. Something new had happened. Some light had come into my life. I didn't understand it. But I was never the same again. 22 times we've celebrated this service every year. And I'm here today because of that moment. Because I realized at one point in my life, I didn't get an angel. I didn't get light from heaven. But Christ became real to me. And I heard his call. And I took up my cross and began to follow him. Haven't always been very good at it. I've dropped it a few times. More than I care to think. Maybe tonight is your night. Maybe tonight is the night that the light of Christ shines in your heart, in your mind, in a new way. Lord, make it so. Let's pray. Oh, holy night, indeed. Good news for people like us, whose story is not very straight line, who are very up and down, who in one minute are the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, judging everybody, and the next minute we've wandered off in sin and sorrow. And yet Christ has come for such as us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for you breaking into my life. Thank you for the light of Jesus. I pray for every one of us today that somehow your spirit would wake us up and it would be just like what those shepherds experienced, that we would never, ever be the same again. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.